We're continuing our studies in the book of Romans. And last Sunday we looked at the phrase in Romans chapter 3, verse 25, faith in His blood. And I want to continue our thoughts on that this morning. Sometimes it's very difficult to work through some of the thoughts that the Scriptures present, particularly because of our background and what we have heard and learned over the years. And I want to read Romans chapter 3, verse 25 and 6, where it says, "Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." When we think about the blood, we think about justification. And we just got through reading in verse 26 that Jesus Christ is just, and He is the one in the process of justifying us. Justification is a process and not a lifetime event. I'm going to present something a little different to this morning about justification being events. And I'm going to give this to you before we go through the Scriptures. Because one of the things that I found in studying for this lesson this morning is that the word justified by faith, the word justified is an aorist, passive, participle, or indicative. And the aorist tense implies an event. And our justification can be an event. And how does it, in other words, I want it to comply with the Scriptures, okay? The Word of God, the Scriptures, is the final authority. And it does say that we are justified. Having been justified is the way the aorist passive is translated. And what that means is this. If I'm walking in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses me from all sin. And when I am cleansed, I stand unchargeable. When I confess my sin, and He is faithful and just to forgive me my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness, I am unchargeable at that point in time. And so therefore it does conform to the verb tense of being justified by faith. Well, I'm having faith in His blood that it will cleanse me. How? If I'm reading the Bible. If you're not reading the Bible, you're not having fellowship with the Father and with His Son. This is in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. And so therefore, the blood is not doing its work for you. If you're not confessing your sins, He's not going to be faithful and just to forgive you for unconfessed sins. And so therefore you will not stand unchargeable, but will be chargeable for sins that you are practicing or doing and refuse to confess. Sin that you will not confess is presumptuous sin. It's the unpardonable sin. It's the willful sin. That's what I meant to say. The willful sin is a sin that you're doing that you will not confess because you feel like you have the right to do it. The fellow picking up sticks on the Sabbath didn't see anything wrong with it. And even though he was warned repeatedly not to do it, I'm not sure he said it quite this way, but he probably meant it. You can hang that on your beak, friend. And of course, the Lord said, I'm not going to do that. And they stoned him. He couldn't go down to the temple. He couldn't go to the tabernacle, offer sacrifice to be reconciled. When you do the presumptuous sin, the willful sin, there's no reconciliation. You're willingly confessing that sin. Okay? Now, one thing that we need to establish beyond a shadow of a doubt is that Jesus Christ died for our sins. In Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." What is the significance of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it's for all mankind. I think about what John said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Okay? Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, it says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we were all dead." In other words, Christ died for all mankind because all mankind are sinners and need a Savior. So when we read in John chapter 19, verse 30, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, It is finished. And He bowed His head and gave up the ghost." Right then, that made it possible for all to be saved. And those who know that they need a Savior can respond to that death, that sacrificial death, and be saved. Now, in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "Much more." Much more than what? Much more than the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. That's what's much more. It says, "Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." And the word "we" here includes Paul and other saved people that he's writing to. We, those that are saved in Rome. And by the way, let me just remind you that Paul is writing to the beloved, the called, and the saints in Rome. This is Romans 1 and verse 7. So he's not writing to lost people, he's writing to saved people. And he is saying that we are justified by His blood and shall be saved from wrath. And I think this wrath here is not going to hell. This wrath has to do with the judgment seat of Christ and the consequences of not being justified by His blood. Now, and the reason why I'm bringing this out, hopefully I'm bringing this out in an order that you can see, is this. A lot of people associate our common salvation, being born from above, with the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's not true. Our salvation, our common salvation, is based upon His death. And those two events were separated by a number of minutes, if not hours. I don't know how long it was between the time He said, "It is finished," and when they pierced His side. And by the way, the piercing of His side was the opening of the veil of His flesh. That's the veil that opened things up for us to go into the Holy of Holies. Now, in John chapter 19, verse 33 and 34, that's what I'm saying, from verse 30 down to verse 33, I'm not sure how long it was, but it's a separate time. "But when they came to Jesus and saw that He was dead already for all, they brake not His legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced His side," that is, the veil, "and forthwith came there out blood and water." What is very interesting here is this. When you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you don't find one drop of blood mentioned with the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. B-L-O-O-D is absent when it comes to the crucifixion. Only in the book of John. I was talking to a fellow on the phone this week in Georgia. And I was telling him, I said, did you know that the word faith is not found in the book of John? The noun faith is not even there anywhere in the whole book. And I'm talking about Greek. I'm not talking about English. And I don't think the word faith English is in there either, but I'm just saying. So sometimes it's significant when you're studying the Bible to find out what's there and also what's not there. Because sometimes what's not there should throw up a real big old red flag or light to saying, hey, this is important. These other authors did not include it, but John did. It's important. Okay? So, now, does this comply with the rest of Scripture? Jesus Christ was our Passover Lamb, and I think it does. In Hebrews 11:28, through faith He kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest He that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And by the way, the firstborn are those who were in line for the birthright. The birthright having to do with the double portion inheritance and also the patriarchal position in the family. But anyway, two events. The sacrifice of the Passover, that's the killing of the lamb or goat. Secondly, the sprinkling of the blood. They didn't happen simultaneously. In other words, when they cut the throat of the animal, they didn't make sure when they cut it that everything splattered all over the door. Okay? It's kind of bloody, or kind of gory, but that didn't happen. Exodus 12, verses 6 and 7. And ye shall keep it, that is, the lamb or goat, up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Notice that it's the whole assembly of the congregation. You know what that means? That means all. All are to kill that animal. Okay? And they shall take of the blood, that is to protect the firstborn. And the firstborn is not all. The firstborn is the many. And strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. Another thing to talking about where blood is not found, and that is there's no blood associated with the sacrificial animal in Genesis. Now people, I had a guy write me on the internet and say, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to know that when you cut an animal's throat, it's going to bleed. Well, I told him I wasn't a rocket scientist, but I says, I know what the Scripture says, and you can't find one drop of blood that the Holy Spirit mentioned with one single animal sacrifice. You know why? The Holy Spirit didn't want us to associate blood with that sacrifice, because He wanted to associate the blood with the firstborn in Exodus, having to do with people getting ready to go get an inheritance, and that He didn't want anything to be associated with salvation or the blood with salvation. And well, obviously, I didn't win the argument, or He wouldn't accept what it says or what it doesn't say. Now, what I did is I included in the notes every place where the word blood is found. And every place in the book of Genesis where blood is found has to do with Abel, the eating of blood, capital punishment, Joseph's coat, and grapes. The blood of grapes. And that's the all. B-L-O-O-D is only found in these verses, and it has nothing to do with an animal sacrifice. Now, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of His grace. Whom, here is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our high priest. We, those who are kin to Christ. And the reason why I put the word kin in there is because of the word redemption. If you weren't kin, you could not be redeemed. The kinsman redeemer has to do with deliverance of one of the family members from the bondage of another person, whether he be a stranger or another Jew, delivering him from the bondage of servitude that he sold himself into. And so redemption has to do with those that are kin, okay? So we have redemption through His blood. The forgiveness, or the remission, or the deliverance. And the word sins is in the genitive case. Now this is technical stuff, but I want you to see why I'm saying what I'm saying. It's remission or deliverance from sins. Sin can be my taskmaster. I can serve sin. And if I serve sin, I will perish. That's what happened to the children of Israel who left Egypt, and they served sin. And so therefore they didn't enter the land flowing with milk and honey. And this deliverance from the bondage of sin is according to His grace. And I know that His grace has to do with His power. His grace has to do with, it's the power of Christ. Paul says, I want to glory in mine infirmities that the power of Christ might rest upon me, and that had to do with His grace. Now, another interesting thing about the blood is in Acts 20:28. Take heed, he's talking to the elders at Ephesus, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. When we think about the bride of Christ, the church, I think about Eve, a type of the bride of Christ. Did Eve come out of the veil of Adam's flesh? Absolutely she did. Because God took a rib from the side of Adam and made Eve. Is Eve the whole body of Adam? No, just part of the body of Adam. So the church is purchased with the blood. It's the blood that provides for the church. Okay? Then in Romans chapter 3, verse 25, again, and I'm just rereading this verse to remind us, refresh our thoughts, whom, that is Christ, God has set forth to be a propitiation, and propitiation means mercy seat. Jesus Christ is my mercy seat. That's where the blood is on the mercy seat. Hebrews 9:5. Through faith in His blood. Faith in His blood. Well, what does faith do for us? It gives substance to what we're focused on. Faith gives substance to the blood. It makes the blood real. It makes the significance of the blood very real. And it should produce evidence. Well, what evidence should it produce? I should be going to the mercy seat. I should be what? Walking in the light as He is in the light, having fellowship one with another, knowing what? That the blood will cleanse me from all sin. What is the evidence? Daily Bible reading. What is the evidence? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. I think that, I think 1 John 1:7, the reading of the Bible provides cleansing from sins that we don't even know we're doing that are wrong. Because I know that there are things that all of us do that I'm sure displeases the Lord. But when sin is enforced on my mind, then I can repent of it, confess it, repent of it, and be cleansed and forgiven. And that pleases God as well. Now, faith gives substance to the blood. And it also gives us, and it should produce evidence. Now, Romans chapter 1, verse 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When I think about being justified, and that is an aorist passive, having been justified by faith. Faith in what? Faith in His blood. Because we're justified by faith in His blood. And this justification provides us with peace. Let me tell you, when you're walking in fellowship with Him, are the two of you at peace? I would hope so. How can two walk together in harmony unless they agree? You know what I mean? So this verse tells me, when I'm walking in the light as He is in the light, when I'm confessing my sins as I am aware of them, and I do this by faith, I have peace with God. I do not have turmoil. I am not struggling with Him. So, I can see Romans 1:5 is one event after another event after another event, and after that event takes place, then I have peace with God. But I don't have peace with God before that. That's the reason why I believe it's the aorist passive. Having been justified, now I've got peace. Having been justified, now I can have fellowship. And how was I justified? By faith in His blood. And how did I know that I had faith in His blood? Because I was reading His word regularly. Now, there are times when, like yesterday, I was reading the scriptures, and Jean says, "It's time for breakfast. I've got to go. I'm in a hurry." So I had to, set it down, because I helped Jean. I fixed breakfast at our home, and so I fixed up I forget what I fixed up, but it was good. I always fix up stuff that's good. Anyway, and I didn't get back to it. I read some, but I didn't get back to it like I thought I was going to. But regular reading of the Scriptures provides cleansing. Okay? Now, I want to read to you what justification means. Romans 8:33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. When you see the word justify with E-T-H on the end of it, mark it down, it's in the present tense. In other words, justifying in the present tense means it's an ongoing thing. It's not an event. It's not justification as if you have never sinned and never will be accountable for sin. That's not what the Scripture teaches. He is in the process of justifying us, and it's continuous. And how is it continuous? As I'm reading the Word. That's a continuous process, isn't it? I don't read the Bible once and that takes care of all my sins by the shed blood. I don't have to read it but one time. And I'm not sure just how much I'd have to read to make sure it was all said and done. I guess you would have to read the whole thing once, at least. But anyway, you can see the insanity of that logic, okay? Now, justification is continuous. And it's not just simply in Romans 8:33, though that is enough. One time is enough. But in Acts chapter 13:39, it says, "By Him, that is Christ, all that believe..." That's a present active participle. All that are being faithful. All that are continuing in what pleases God or the work of God are justified. Now, it doesn't have ETH on the end of it, but in the Greek text, this is a present active. It's continuous action. Those that are being faithful to God are continually being justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Okay? Now, I've already presented to you 1 John 1:7, where it says, if we walk. Now, this isn't just one step. Okay? This is not just one giant step. Or this word walk is a present active. It's continually walking in the light. As He is in the light, we have continually fellowship and peace with God, with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us. That's not an event. That's in the present tense. That process of cleansing is going on as you read the Scriptures daily. It's in the present tense. Cleanses us from all sin. That means if you're cleansed from sin, you're not chargeable. You're not guilty. You've been pardoned. You've been forgiven. And that is a continuous thing. Sin, chargeable. Read the Scriptures, unchargeable. Sin, chargeable. Confess that sin, unchargeable. It goes on from the time you become a child of God until you step into His presence. Okay? Now, going back to Romans chapter 8, the justified are not chargeable. And I'm going to read verse 33 again. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Present active. Who is he that condemneth? By the way, I'll answer that question. You know who it is that condemneth? The devil. He looks constantly saying, look at him, look at him, look at him, look at him, what he's doing. The devil is condemning us. But you know what? Jesus Christ is justifying us. He's just telling the devil to shut up. This is my son. This is one who is becoming a son. It is Christ that died. Notice that it emphasizes his death. That puts us into the family. Yea, rather, above this, just on the basis of justification, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ that provides us with justification, not His death. If Jesus Christ be not raised from the dead, we are in bondage to sin. Saved because His sacrifice was sufficient for me to be saved. But that did not provide me with the power to overcome sin. His resurrection provided that. And you find that in 1 Corinthians 15. He has risen again, even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. Romans 4:25 is very pointed. He was delivered for our offenses. He died on the cross for our sins. And He was raised again for what purpose? For our justification. What does it mean to be justified? Not chargeable. Okay? Now, when you read in Matthew chapter 26, verses 27 and 8, it says, He took the cup and He gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many, for the remission, the deliverance from sin, from sins. The shed blood is shed for many. Now, I'm going back to Romans chapter 8, and I want to work through this part with you. This is just, I enjoyed this. This is so rich. In Romans 8:28, it says, we know that all things work together. And by the way, that's in the present tense. Things are working together for you, for me, for good. If I'm doing what? If I'm loving God. What happens if I'm not loving God? Well, if I'm not loving God, I'm not obeying Him. And I just got through reading in the Old Testament this morning that if you don't behave, you're going to be in captivity. I'm going to send men to get you and take you away. He told that to Solomon. Well, he wasn't the first one to hear that. Anyway, to them that love God, to them who are called, or the called according to His purpose. And I put in here the word them is deity plural. I want you to see the plurality of the impersonal pronouns, okay? Now, what is our calling? 2 Timothy 1:9. Who hath saved us? What comes first? Salvation. If you're not saved, you can't be called. A dead man can't hear thunder. A saved man who's been given ears to hear can hear. And it doesn't have to be thunder. It can be a still, small voice. A prophet found that out very plainly. Okay? He saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace. He didn't call us because we were good boys and girls. He called us because He wanted to. And as my father, He has the privilege of doing whatever He wants to do with His kids. Now, what have we been called to? 1 Thessalonians 2:12. That we should walk worthy of God who hath called you unto His kingdom and glory. That's what the calling is. Now, in Romans 8:29, for whom? Plural. Those are the called in verse 28. He did foreknow. In other words, the saved that He foreknew, He called. Not only did He call them, but He predestinated them. He ordained them. He appointed them to be conformed to the image of His Son. To be Christ-like, not only in attitude, but in purpose. It says that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was justified in the Spirit. Now that's, if you just think that, take that for what's face value, how is He justified in the Spirit? Well, it's not the Holy Spirit. His justification in Spirit had to do with the fact that He was able to cry, Abba, Father, not my will but thine be done. That justified Christ. When He said, I came to do the will of the Father, and to finish His work, that meant that He was not going to be charged for disobeying His Father. And that's the same thing that we need to have in our own life. But anyway, let's go on. He did foreknow, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that we might be the first, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Plural. He's talking about brethren in this passage of Scripture. Not all saved people are brothers. Because not all saved people are seeking to do the will of the Father. There's some people who just get saved, who are born into the family of God, and they don't have a clue what the will of the Father is for them. They're not even studying the Bible. They're not even reading the Bible. They're not even having fellowship with the Father and the Son, like in 1 John. The blood's not working for them. Brethren are those who are seeking to do the will of the Father. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. Brethren are those who are seeking to enter the kingdom. Brethren are those who are seeking to walk worthy of God, who hath called them unto His kingdom and glory. So we're talking about brethren in the context. Moreover, whom? Who is this plural personal pronoun referring to? It's referring to the brethren. It's in the next verse. It's just prior to the word brethren. Whom He did predestinate. And of course those brethren are called as well. Them He also called. Many are called. Not all are called, but many are called. And who are they? They're brethren. Who are they? They're the ones who love God. They're the ones who are obedient. And they're the ones who are called according to His purpose. They're the ones who are walking worthy of the kingdom. And it says, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also what? Justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now that, this glorification of these that this is referring to is not shiny glorification. I'm just not interested in being up in heaven and just glowing. If you understand what I'm saying. Shining, you know what I mean? I don't want to be a star walking around heaven. I want honor and glory in His coming kingdom. That's what this is talking about. This is not talking about being bright or some kind of glowing individual. Now, we see the what he said in verse 30. We also have to keep in mind 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. We can fail. How can we fail to have faith in His blood? How can we fail to be justified by faith? The way we fail is to make shipwreck of the faith. How can we fail? Depart from the faith. And we see that in the latter days. Men will be departing from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. If I depart from the faith, I will be chargeable, because I will not continue in the Scriptures reading. Okay? And so therefore, when I read 2 Peter 1, 10 through 11, wherefore the rather brethren, he's talking to brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure or steadfast, because it isn't. You can fail. There were others in the New Testament that failed. And we won't go into the list of those, but there are people who failed. There were people who offended Paul. There are people who left Paul. Now, I'm not sure that when all Asia left Paul, that meant they all departed from the faith. But the point is this, you can fail. And we need to give diligence to keep our calling and election sure. And you do that through hearing the word of faith and believing that the blood will cleanse you. In other words, doing what will keep you unchargeable, in other words. So if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the age-lasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The kingdom is coming, and today we are preparing to rule and reign with Christ. And the best way I know to do that is to appropriate the blood by faith. And how do I do that? Stay in the Scriptures, confess sin. And if you do these things, and there's a whole list of them, by the way, in 1 Peter, you're not going to fall. You're not going to fail. You're going to enjoy the glory that you've been called to. May the Lord help us to see the value of faith in His blood, which is shed for many. The many? The many that have been called into His kingdom and glory. Father, I just pray that You'd bless the message to each of our hearts. Help us, Father, to see the value of having fellowship with You through the reading of Your Word. And we pray, Father, that You would give us boldness in confessing unconfessed sin, that we might stand approved in Your presence and not be chargeable and be bound hand and foot and taken from Your presence. Again, we thank You for this hour that we have gathered in Your name, and we ask You for Your blessings upon us as we go. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.